Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 16, and we are continuing, and we are going to conclude our look at Samson. Now, it's interesting that this last chapter of his life begins in this chapter 16. It begins with, now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there and went into her. What a sad indictment. What a sad testimony of this man's life to end the last chapter of his life with the fact that he spent time with the prostitute. It's a declaration of what his greatest weakness was. As I've said over and over through our look at Samson, he is a he-man with the she problem. And it continued to the very end. In fact, that would be the cause of his demise. Now, the fortunate thing is, even though he has this issue, God will still use him. And that's comforting to me, to know that God's plans will not be thwarted. Even I cannot short-circuit his plans. You know that the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail. And so we know this, that if the gates of hell can't prevail, then you and I definitely can't mess up what God wants to do. However, that is not carte blanche for us to just go about doing whatever we want to do, whatever seems right in our own eyes. Remember, that is what we are seeing in the book of Judgment. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was evil in the sight of God. And so here with Samson, although he is a judge of Israel, and he will judge Israel for 20 years, he has incredible weakness. Verse 17. We're going to start at verse 17. Even though we covered it last week, I just want a kind of a running start. So verse 17, and he told her all his heart, no razor had ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, there's some truth to that. But, of course, we know and we will explore the fact that the power that Samson had was not within his hair. It was from God. His hair was just an outward expression of a commitment that he had made to God. Now, we see Delilah, and she complains to Samson because she wants to know the secret so that she can become rich. And she complains that he didn't love her. But the truth is, she had no love for him. What she was accusing him of is what she is definitely guilty of. No love. Well, let me correct that. She has a love, but it's for money and not for her honey. Yeah, I didn't know that was going to rhyme, but it did. So enjoy. But what she was asking Samson to do was to destroy himself, destroy his devotion to God in order to demonstrate his love for her. Because that's what she was saying. You don't love me. If you love me, you would tell me. And once again, let me just say this. If you ever hear someone say, you don't love me, if you love me, you would A, B, or C. Well, the real problem is their love, not yours. Love, true love, is unconditional. And as soon as we start to lay conditions on it, it's not really love. It's only love if you'll do A, B, or C for me. That's what they're saying. And so, guys, don't ever use that on your gal. If you love me, you would. No, uh-uh. If you love her, you'll be more patient. And gals, don't ever use that on your guys. Because, by the way, women, if you look through the scripture, even if you look at the world today, women have a lot of power over men. And you wield that power, don't you? Mm-hmm, yeah. You know you do. Listen, you look through Scripture, and women can either have a good influence or a bad influence. We see Eve right off the bat had influence over Adam. Esther had great influence. Awesome. Here we have Delilah, bad influence. And so there can be influence, and there's many other examples. So, gals, you can choose today what kind of influence you're going to have. You're going to have a good influence or bad. It's your choice. But she is selfish. Delilah is selfish. She doesn't care about the plight of Samson. And you know what? That's sin. Do you realize that Delilah is a type of sin? She is a picture of sin. Sin doesn't care about the consequences you will suffer by engaging or indulging in a particular sin. Oftentimes, when people get ensnared by sin, they love their sin more than their family, more than their friends, more than God. Here's what Romans says. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. You can turn there or jot it down, but you want to check it out. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says this. For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, we understand this. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor. Everybody's going to die. Everybody lives until they die. But what this is talking about is if we live according to the flesh, we will eternally die, separated from God. But if by the Spirit, and it's a capital S, meaning God's Spirit, once you receive God's Spirit, listen, when you receive God's Spirit, you don't live a perfect life, but you begin to put to death the old sins. And so he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Live where? Eternally. Because we all live here and we all are going to die, but that's a temporary life and a temporary death. Death is not the end. Death is the beginning of eternity, and you have to choose where you're going to spend it. Now, Delilah is ruthless. Sin is ruthless. We should be ruthless and merciless with sin, because if not, sin will be ruthless and merciless with you. It doesn't play fair. Sin doesn't care how you feel after the destruction comes. All it cares about is that you engage in it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Here you go. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we need to put those things to death, and we need to be ruthless with them, because if not, if we give them a foot in the door, they will run over our lives. You know, we were talking about in the men's study about looking at women, and one of the guys says, well, you know what I do is I just look at women and I just enjoy them as God's creature. And it's like, that is so dangerous. That is so, look, if it's your wife, have at, enjoy away. But if it's someone else and it's not your wife, then you are playing with fire. Not good. Jesus said, if you look unto a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so it's not a matter, now and then someone else said, yeah, but you know what, you can't help but see them. Yeah, you can see them, but you don't have to stare. See, there's a difference between the glance and the stare. There's the look and the linger. A look is one thing. A linger is another. And so we have to be careful. And by the way, that's not just men. That's women also. We have to be careful. And we're gonna explore that in greater depth here in a second. Verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Okay, wow. First of all, ask this. This is the first time that Samson has told her something. You know, he's told her a lot of things. Put my hair in the loom and, you know, wrap me up with, you know, bowstrings and all this kind of stuff. But this is the first time that he's told her something and she calls for the lords to come here. How does she know that this time he has told her the truth? Well, I believe that the effect that she has on Samson is demonic. I believe that she is put there to try and trip him up. Listen, whenever we're going to be used by God, the enemy doesn't play fair, and he'll use any means possible to trip us up. So I think that there's this connection she has to know that this is something spiritual that he is talking about now. Not only that, women's intuition, right? That's a real thing, by the way. I've experienced it too much. My wife, she knows me. I just like, I'm like, that's scary. It's like you're reading my mind. Stop it. But couples will meet. They'll have premarital sex. They aren't putting God first. They're not seeking his will through the word. You know, two people meet and they're like, hey, I like you. You like me. Oh, you're handsome. You're beautiful. You're this and that. And then they just engage in sex. And then somewhere down the road, they're crying and they're like, he cheated. She cheated. Cheated? How can they be cheating? There's no commitment. You can't cheat if there's no commitment. And listen, if you're living an ungodly life, then why would you be surprised when the person you're with is doing something ungodly? So were you. And that's what we're going to see here. And by the way, not just in that, a Christian has no business going into business with an unbeliever. You go into business, it's like, oh, it's a great business deal. It's this and that. Yeah, but the person you're going into business with isn't a believer. Then you're going to be surprised when they're stealing money from you or when they take off with all the cash. Or listen, we have to not be unequally yoked. And it's for our own benefit. And so, Delilah, we're going to explore her a little bit more here and her heart. But she's called the lords. I've got the key. I know how we can take Samson's power away. And remember, they are the ones who asked her to entice him, seduce him. And remember, he loves her. That's what the scripture says. The scripture, listen, God knows our heart. So if the scripture says that Samson loved her, trust me, he loved her. He lusted her, but he also loved her. Unfortunately, it's not reciprocated. Okay, verse 19. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knee. That's what sin will do. Sin will lull you to sleep. It's like the proverbial frog in the frying pan. You've heard that story a billion times, right? You put the frog, you turn the heat up low, and before you know it, he's cooked. You got some frog legs. You know, I remember a story, and maybe some of you have heard me share it before, but how they hunt wolves in Alaska. How they hunt wolves in Alaska, how the Eskimos have learned to do that, is they'll take a knife and they will sharpen this knife up incredibly. And then they will take the knife and they will dip it in blood and let it freeze. And then dip it in blood and let it freeze. And dip it in blood. And then they go out into the snow and they stick that knife in the snow with the blade sticking up, covered with frozen blood. And then the wolf comes, they smell the blood, they start licking the blood. And in a frenzy, they get licking the blood down to where they get to the blade, and unbeknownst to them, they begin to bleed to death as they attack the blade. Do you realize that's what sin does? Sin sticks out, oh, in the pure white snow, and just, oh, the fragrance just calls you in, and you start to embark on that sin. And, it tastes good for a moment until, unbeknownst to you, it's a slow death, and it begins to take your very life. In our case, our spiritual lives. And if you're not saved, then you know, or you're here for a reason. You're here because you've experienced the hopelessness, the emptiness of sin. So she called for the princes, and then she called and she lulls them to sleep, and that's what sin does. Listen, by the way, no one wakes up one day. It's like, okay, you're married to someone, or you know, and one day you wake up and they're, you know, having an affair. It didn't happen overnight. No matter what they say, it's something that was developing in their heart over time. No one just accidentally falls into habitual sin. And so she lulled him to sleep. She called for a man and had him shave off 7 locks of his hair. Ooh, there's that number again. Remember 7? Remember he said in verse 7, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings. And then verse 13, if you weave 7 locks of my hair into the web of the loom. So even in Samson, his hair, he put it into 7 locks to maintain it. But once again, consecration to God. And the number 7 means what? Completeness. Yes. So he was to be completely consecrated to God. And now he is completely in sin. And his sin has been, has lulled him to sleep. Now he's been, by the way, he's been asleep a long time. Then she began to torment him. And his strength left him. Now, not only has he been asleep for a long time, but she's been tormenting Samson. In fact, she has been tormenting Samson even before he met Delilah. She has been the point of his problems. He's been putting she's before he the whole time that we've been looking at his life. And so this saying that she began to torment him, no, he was tormented way back when he first saw the pagan woman and he wanted his mommy and daddy to go get her. He's been tormented. But understand this. This is a torment that he is allowing. You and I get to choose. We get to choose. You know, oftentimes people, and I say this all the time, people come counsel with me, and I'm here for counsel as much as I can, but oftentimes what they want is they want me to, like, you know, give them a quick fix, abracadabra, you're all better, or here, read these 3 verses over and over, and it's all gone. No, listen, the temptation is there. It's our choice as to whether or not we will engage. And what is going to give us the strength over temptation? What do you think it is? How about love for God over love for sin? We have to choose what or who we love. If you choose sin, then you love that sin greater than God. And that's been Samson's problem. He's loved sex and women and sin and rebellion more than he loves God. Now, it says here, though, so we understand that he's been tormented. By the way, she's also tormented. Sammy, tell me where your powers lie, you know. Sammy poo. And it tormented him to death where he finally told her. And that's what it said. But now it says, then she began to torment. This is a change of the type of torment. She's been tormenting him for a while now, but it's gone from emotional torment to spiritual torment. And now to spiritual torment. Do you realize that's exactly how sin works in our lives? First, sin is emotional. Yeah. Oh, I want some. It seems harmless and fun. It's emotion. It's what I want. That's an emotion. You realize that? It's not a need. Sin is never a need. Never. Then it becomes spiritual. Why? Because I've had the taste of sin, and now I'm addicted to that sin, which means that it has now gone from being something I'm doing to something I'm worshiping because I'm addicted to it. And that can be a person, that can be a thing, that can be an action, that can be a drug, that can be all kinds of things. Whatever you put as a premium over God. And then it becomes physical. So it goes emotional, then spiritual, then physical. Listen, the harvest of sin will always come, and it destroys. It destroys our health. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys finances. It destroys joy and peace. And by the way, sin will never, ever apologize because it doesn't care. In fact, that's exactly what it does in a person's life. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So when it's destroying your health, or your marriage, or your family, or your finances, your peace and joy, it doesn't say, "Ooh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that." It says, "Yeah, that's exactly what I wanted to do. Go ahead, lick the knife and bleed to death." But we get caught up in sin, and it becomes that magical frenzy. Because at the moment, oh, it seems so satisfying for the moment until the harvest comes. Samson has gone from sin to sin to sin and thinking that God has turned a deaf ear or a blind eye or winking at his sin and thinking, well, you know, it's okay, Samson. You've been set apart since your birth and your mom. She told you how special you're going to be. So it's okay. You're special. You can do it. No one else can. No one else can carry a gate. No one else can rip a lion. So no one else can do the sins you do and get away with it. That's not good. We have to be careful when we start thinking, oh, yeah, I got this under control. We'll look at that in a moment, too. Verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep. No. Oh, boy, does he. And said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And that, once again, is probably the heaviest line in Scripture, one of the most scary. It's a scary line. Because there could come a time when God's Spirit, that we quench it so much that God will not strive with us anymore. Samson figured he was strong. In his life, he was stronger than anyone else. And he figured, since I'm strong in this one area, that he would be strong in all areas. But listen, we have to be strong in one area, and that is our relationship with God. And then we don't have to worry if we're strong in this area or that area. If I make my relationship right with God, I can be the weakest person around. But if I think I'm strong, that I don't need that one area, that I don't need God, then I'm going to be weak in everything. In other words, Samson's concept was, I can handle this. I'm Samson. Sin will make you believe you're in control. Samson rips lions apart. He kills hundreds, thousands. He carries gates. He does all these things. But what is a little lady going to do to me? He believed in his heart. I think he believed he conquered her sexually. I believe he conquered her. He thinks he conquered her. Hey, he knew he loved her. He thought she loved him. She didn't love him. Yeah. Never mind. I was going to tell you something. I better not. But in his selfishness, his weakness for women, he will unfortunately discover that her weakness is money. His weakness, women, the woman he chooses, her weakness is money. He would have loved it if her weakness was man, being him. Then they could have been weak together, I guess. But that was not the plan. Her love was for money. By the way, I saw someone posted this, obviously not a believer. They posted a sign. It looked like one of those sandwich boards outside of a restaurant that was written in chalk. And it said, "If money is the root of all evil, then why do churches ask for it?" And I thought, wow, first of all, you won't find us asking for it in this church. But I've also seen people where they say, why do churches beg for it? And listen, God does not need us to beg for money. And so, but then on top of that, to say that money is the root of all evil, money is neutral. Money doesn't have any sin. Money can be used for good as well as evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, not all evil. Some people say the love of money is the root of all evil. No, all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so, unfortunately, well, we're going to see that even Delilah in her greed is going to pierce herself through with many sorrows. But here's the thing. Money is neutral. You can use money to build a hospital, build an orphanage. You can use money to feed the poor. But you can also use money to feed your greed. And so money's not evil. It's neutral. It doesn't have a soul or a psyche. It doesn't have a decision to make. It is neutral. It's the love of money that can be the root of all kinds of evil. I just want you to know, if you ever hear that, bing, 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 correct them. But listen, also, a church should never, ever, ever be begging for money. Shouldn't do that. I'm just going to come out and say it. A church that begs for money has a lack of faith in God. I have to call it the way it is. See, here, we pray. We believe in God to be faithful. And that's how we'll always do it. I pray. That I never go, listen, I can fail, I can fall, but I pray that I never grow weak like that. And so when we have a need, we pray. Should you run into a church where all they ever do is ask for money Sunday after Sunday, that's just a lack of faith on the part of the pastor. It really is. That's why I like teaching verse by verse, because we only deal with what God wants us to deal with in the order that he wants us to deal with it. Verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. The two things that brought him to this point, his weakness. It was his eyes that caused him to look on one woman after the next. After the next, and it was those things that were his undoing. And he was looking in the wrong direction. He was looking for the wrong thing. Outward beauty alone is deceitful. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful woman. I do. But beautiful on the inside as well. That's where it really needs to count. But in our society today, it's the outward appearance. And the outward appearance can be deceitful. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew, and please turn there because I'm going to give you two verses, one from Matthew chapter 5 and one from Matthew chapter 6. So here, Samson has had his eyes plucked out, and I don't even want to entertain what that experience must have been like for him. I can't even put contact lenses on. I've tried. I always thought it'd be cool if I had, like, green eyes or something. And I tried it. I couldn't put them in. It was like, I can't do it. I'll just have poo-poo color eyes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, that is not Jesus saying that the church should be full of people with their eyes plucked out. It's not. What he's doing is he's giving you an illustration on just how bad sin is, even the sin of lust, especially the sin of lust, and how dangerous it is to toy with that kind of thing. And he says, you know what? You'd be better off plucking it out so that you don't go to hell. And so let me encourage you. When I run into someone who says, listen, you know, pastor, yeah, I look at girls, or wife saying, yeah, I look at guys, but hey, you know, I'm married. I'm not dead. I can look, but I can't touch. Well, no, you can't. You need to look away. You need to keep a pure heart as best you can. Just pluck it out. Well, he's giving you an example of just how bad it is. And then now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. For the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? So through our eyes, we let light into our heart. If you spend more time oogling than you do reading scripture, guess what kind of heart you have? Dark. We need to read scripture. We need to look at things that are pure. We need to not go the way of the world. And listen, the way of the world wants us to look at these things. I'll prove it to you. Just go to your supermarket. Look at the magazines on the counter. Turn on the Super Bowl and watch the commercials. I didn't watch, I know in past years what it's like. Just look everywhere, anywhere. Heaven forbid you drive through Vegas, billboards. Now, I think I shared this with you. When I took my kids, we first moved out here, we're like, hey, kids, let's go to Vegas. We get in the car, you know, let's go see the lights and the stuff. And, you know, it looks cool, right? We're driving, and it's bumper-to-bumper traffic, and here comes this truck right beside us with this giant billboard of half-naked girls. I'm like, kids, don't look that way. Then we parked. I thought, okay, this will be over. We're walking, and there's someone walking in front of us, like, okay, don't look that way. Look this way. Oh, don't look at that billboard. Look down. There's these little cards, horrible, all over the floor. And these guys going. It's like, forget it. Let's get in our car and go home. So hard. So I don't go there. I go to Guitar Center and come home. Have you seen those guitars? No, I'm just. So they plucked his eyes out. Which sounds horrible. But once he had his eyes removed where he could no longer see his sin, all of a sudden his heart turns to God. You see, the eyes are often the windows to our soul. What we look at can taint who we are, even change our destiny. Not God's plan. God's plan will not be thwarted. And could you imagine if Samson had not fallen into the sins that he fell into with all that strength and all that power, what he could have accomplished? Now, of course, God will eventually take care of the Philistines, but he'll use David. Brought him to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prisons. Remember, I told you it could be binding, blinding, grinding, the three stages of his demise, of his end. And right now, no doubt, as he's blinded and he cannot see, and he's grinding, the thoughts in his mind are also grinding. If I had only, and God had called me, and I didn't obey, and I violated, I'm sure all the things that he did. I gave honey from a dead animal to my mom and dad. What kind of a Nazirite is that? What kind of Jew is that? The thoughts. You know, it's like this. You see someone, they break their arm or their leg, and they go to the doctor to get it fixed, right? And then they have a cast on. And the cast has to be on there for like, 9 weeks, something like that. It's got to be on there for a while. That cast must be worn. You can't just cut it off and take it. It has to be on there to cause the healing. But it also plays as a reminder. I shouldn't have done that. That was so dumb. I know better. It's a reminder. Right now, unfortunately, his is way worse. He has no sight, and he's pushing, and he's grinding, and he's like a donkey. He was stubborn towards the things of God. And so now he's treated like an animal. The grinding was for animals. Usually it was pushed by mules or a donkey. And he had been as stubborn as a mule, and now it's played out in his life. Can I tell you? We got to be careful that we don't become stubborn mules. When we hear God and we hear the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. Because God doesn't yell at us. I love that. God never. Anyone here ever had God yell at you? Yeah, thank you. He doesn't yell at us. He's loving. He whispers. He whispers strong, sternly. It's a strong whisper. It's like, God, I can't. It's, wow. It's convicting. But here's Samson. Man, he's the guy with calling, but he never had consecration. He had gifting without any gratitude to God. He had power without giving praise to the Lord. And he had blessings without balance. And now he has bronze fetters. Now, by the way, please don't just glide over. Bronze, in the Bible, bronze is a type of judgment. In Jeremiah, King Zedekiah was carted off to Babylon with bronze shackles. Over in Numbers 21, when the people of Israel complained to Moses, God caused the serpents to come and start biting the Israelites for being so poisonous with their tongue. And so what God had Moses do was he constructed a bronze serpent and put him on a pole, and all anyone had to do was look at the pole. In other words, that was saying, you know what, I was wrong, and I need God's help. But the bronze serpent was a type of judgment. And then you go to the temple, and you look at all the utensils and all the things on the outside of the inner court of the tent, where the holiest of holy was. Everything outside the tent was all bronze. Why? Because it was speaking of God's judgment. God had to judge sin before you could enter into his presence. And inside the tent, inside the holy, everything in there was gold, purified. And so when he lifted up the snake on the stick, it was a type of Christ. Because we've all been bitten by sin. All we have to do is look at God's judgment. And by the way, God poured out all his judgment on Christ Jesus on the cross. And so this bronze serpent was a type of judgment. And here we see God's judgment upon Samson. He's put in bronze fetters and hauled away. His eyes have been taken out. Why? Because he's been acting blind from the beginning. Like he can't see what he's doing. He couldn't see his sin. He did what was right in his own eyes, but yet he did what was sinful in the eyes of God. Therefore, God now has brought his judgment, and his eyes have been removed. But being without his eyes is going to be the best thing that ever happened to Samson. Verse 23. Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to their God. Hang on a second. Did somehow I skip over verse 18? No, but did I skip over verse 18? No. I hear you, but I don't recall reading verse 18. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Okay. I was like, wait a minute. I don't remember talking about that. Okay, so remember, and there's a reason why I'm saying this. Remember that Samson has his hair cut off. Delilah has called to the lords of the Philistines to come. And what did they bring with them? Money. So Samson wakes up and realizes he's in a jam, out with the eyes. Grab his arms, put him in the fetters, and now verse 23. And I needed to emphasize that. You'll see why. Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered together and offered great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoiced and said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Now, over in 1 Samuel chapter 5. And by the way, if you didn't know this, when Samuel hears alive, and if you know anything about Samuel, Samuel will be the one who goes and anoints David. Samuel is alive at this time. He's a young man. And so this, if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 5, chapter 2, First Samuel chapter 5, verse 2 through 5. When the Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And they arose early the next morning, and there was Dagon on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both palms of its hands were broke off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So what happened was they went and got the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it into town, and they thought, yay, we've defeated the Israelite God. And they went and put it before their God in order to, yay, Dagon, this is a fish god. They put it before Dagon, the fish god. And what happens is Dagon keeps falling over, hands break off, head breaks off. In other words, God's saying, listen, he can't do anything for you. In fact, he doesn't even have a mind. It's an inanimate object. And then what happened was rats infested the land and hemorrhoids on the people. God has a sense of humor. You know what? This rats and hemorrhoids. So what they did was nobody wanted the ark. And so what they had to do was they had to make gold rats and gold hemorrhoids and send them back with the ark. In other words, God hit them in the belt, the money bag, and below the belt also. But they had to send these things, golden rats and golden hemorrhoids. And I don't even want to think about that, but it was gold. So, but here they got Samson. Now, Samson has been killing some of their people. He's been killing dignitaries. He's been killing soldiers. And so they know that in the past, the judges of Israel have wiped out armies and done all this. They knew this with Gideon and so forth. And so they know that he's a judge, and so they fear him. They know his power. They've heard about him lifting gates and ripping lions, doing all that stuff. And so they're excited. They got Samson. He seems to have no strength. They even poke his eyes out, and they got him. Now he's sitting there like a mule running around the grinder. And so now they go and worship Dagon and say, Dagon, you've done it. Bad mistake. You don't do that. But here's the dangerous part, brother and sister. Here's the applicable part for us. When we proclaim to be Christians, people watch us. Oh, they watch. And when we compromise, people will mock our God. We give them a black eye. Now, I'm not saying that you and I have to live perfect lives. We can't. We know that. We are all sinners. But if we sin and we don't try and sweep it under the carpet, but we recognize it, we confess it, and we say, you know what, brother? You know, the other day you told a joke and it was inappropriate, and I sat here and I listened to it and I laughed. You know what? That was wrong of me. I need you to forgive me. That was not a good witness. You see, that's better. What people don't like is when we hypocritically walk around as if we don't sin or we don't acknowledge our sin, then it becomes a pretty nasty thing. People will be dissuaded from the truth of Christ based on our lives. You know, I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you a little story. I'll do it briefly. I used to be, and I told you, a meth addict, an alcoholic, and a pothead. It was really bad. When I got saved, God took it. Whoosh, it was gone. Except the pot thing lingered. It did. And I remember I'd been walking with the Lord maybe a year, maybe two. And I was walking my kids through an apartment complex that we lived in. And it was getting to be late at night. And I was taking them, I was going to take them upstairs, put them to bed. And I'm walking through the apartment complex. Someone had their window open, and I could smell marijuana. And it made the hairs on my neck stand up because I'd only stopped like a year or two before, and it was still something that haunted me. And I thought to myself, you know, I got $10 in my pocket. The kids are going to go to bed. I'll know what I'll do. I'll take the kids up, put them to bed. I'll come down. I'll offer this person $10 for one cigarette. I went and I prayed with my kids. I tucked them in. While I was praying, I realized this. What if those people one day wanted to go to church, and there I was, an usher, sitting people down. Oh, yeah, you're the one who bought the joint from me. Would you like a bulletin? So, wow. And that was Pastor Pete, right? Pastor Pete, for Pete's sake. So, this thought went through my head. What if they wanted to come to church? And then I thought, well, what does it matter? I'm nobody. What does it matter to me, you know, to anyone who I am? I'm nothing. I'm a loser. But he's everything. And the witness of what power he's had in my life and how I would taint his love and compassion for me by doing something that stupid. And I got on my knees. I left my kids, and I prayed, and I cried, and I said, God, I'm so sorry for even thinking that I could play with your reputation. Not mine. I don't have any reputation. Who am I? I die tomorrow, I'm dead. But the repercussions of the walk and the example that I am can affect many, many, many people. And that is the same for you. Do you realize that? If you call yourself a Christian, Christ-like, the things you do, yeah, look, if you blow it tomorrow, have enough gumption and enough care for the reputation of Christ to go and say, you know what, please forgive me. What I did was wrong, and that wasn't a good representation of Christ. Have that wherewithal. Because what drives people away is hypocrisy, not honesty. Verse 24. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. That's what Satan wants to do. You see, when we fail and we're that example, you know what people do? Those people who don't believe, their reason for not believing becomes solidified based on what you and I do. You see, I want to do right, although I fail. I want to do right, not for my reputation, for his. And so when I blow it, and I do, I want to go and say, hey, please forgive me. That was not good. For a pastor to do. That was not good for a Christian to do. That's just not good, period. Because our lives are to be an expression of God's power. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? Okay. He is, or she is, a new creation. Listen to this. Old things have passed away. What old things? The sin nature. The things that are sinful, the things that do not bring him glory, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But so often, I think we're more like Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his vomit, So a fool returns to his follies. And that one particular day, listen, there have been other days when I lapped up the vomit just fine, but that particular day I didn't. And I thank God that he gave me a little bit of strength in that moment. And the best thing is, had I not prayed with my kids, I probably would have gone and done it. But because I spent time praying with my kids, tucking them into bed so I could go do this thing, while I was praying, God said, uh-uh. And I said, okay. And I'm so happy. Because I never did touch marijuana again, thank God. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad, now, by the way, how does a blind man perform for you? I believe what they mean is they taunted him, and he ran around doing this, and they're pushing him, slapping him on the head. The great guy who took out with the jawbone of a donkey many, many men and carried gates and did all this stuff, they're able to play toy with him and slap him on the head, and everybody probably laughing at Samson. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillar which support the temple so that I can lean on them. His whole life, Samson has trusted in his own strength. What he thought was his own strength, it was actually a strength from God. No one could control him, not a man, not a lion, not his mom and dad, not the city gates, not an army, not even the lordship of God could control him. But now he's controlled by a young boy because of his foolishness. See, God will find a way to humble us for our benefit. Watch this. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillar which support the temple so that I may lean on them. If he would have leaned on the Lord, he wouldn't need to lean on that pillar. You and I need to take a stand and lean on the Lord. We need to lean on the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord and not our own strength and our own ability. Verse 27, now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords, look at this, all the lords of the Philistine were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. No doubt, I feel more than confident that Delilah was there. Delilah was there. Why? She's rich now. There's a party going on, and these lords are throwing the party because they got Samson, and here's the woman. She's the star of the show. Samson's the clown. She's the star. You know she's going to be there. Oh, you're the one who brought joy. You're the one Dagon used. She's there. This will be the first time that Samson will give a heartfelt cry to the Lord, requesting, not demanding. You see, there's a huge difference. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes. Samson, for once in his life that we have recorded, realizes that the strength came from God. He has had time to grind this out in his mind, and he recognizes his error. And the fact that I believe Delilah was there, guess what? For the very first time, she now knows the answer to her question, where does your strength come from? It wasn't from his hair. It was from God, the God of Israel. He knows, and she knows. I want you to think about this. Go jump back to verse 4 of this chapter. Listen, it says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He loved her. She didn't love him at all. If she did, let's say for a moment that she loved, that she had feelings for Samson, but the greed overran her. Once they pulled his eyes out and they had him and they're playing with him, you would think that it'd be recorded that she would say, but Samson, I'm sorry. Samson, I love. No, uh-uh. She would have said, I've made a horrible mistake. In a way, Samson is suffering the same hurt that Jesus suffered. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says this. Philippians 3:10, you want to write it down. Don't turn there because I'm going to go very fast. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Do you know what the fellowship of Christ's suffering was? It wasn't the cross, because we know from Hebrews 12:2 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross because there was joy set before him. So his suffering was not the cross. You know what his suffering was? His suffering, the Christ suffering, is to love so incredibly deeply and be rejected so harshly. The Bible tells us that Samson finally loved a woman. He loved her. And she loved money. It may have been the last thing he saw before they took his eyes was those Philistine lords giving her cash for turning him over. Can you imagine how his heart would be breaking? To see the person you love selling you out, kind of like Jesus being kissed by Judas. Wonder if what he said. It's not recorded. I know what I'd say, right? How could you? We made love. I loved you. And Delilah, hey, I learned from you. Worry about myself, just like you have your whole life. I'm speculating, but that's human nature, isn't it? Isn't that how greed works? Isn't that how, you know, when we finally recognize that we have erred? All she saw was money. All he saw was sex. But he finally fell in love. But he fell in love with the wrong woman. But now, through all that pain, he's turned back to God. And that is far better than anything this world could have offered. Verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Can you imagine the Philistines partying? Hey, what? That's not funny. Then the rumble. Dude, he got his power back. And it was from the Lord God. And Dagon, we're here. Dagon's here. We're for Dagon. Dagon, help us. Wah, 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 wah. Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, which is really from the Lord. And the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. See, that was God's plan, was to wipe out these idolatrous, evil, wicked people. Delilah with them. And his brothers and all his father's house came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father, Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God wants to consume our sins, not us. But I want you to understand this. The kingdom of God is built upon two pillars. that we need to stand between, because they cannot fall. They will never crumble. And we need to lean upon them. And those two pillars, mercy and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Samson. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn through his life. And Father, that we may not repeat the things that we see. Although we may not know a Delilah, and we may not be running for thousands of pieces of silver, and we may not be worshiping a fish god, but Father, may we not allow something or someone or some situation or some substance to come before your mercy and grace. Father, may we stand in strength, your strength, and recognize our weakness. And Father, may we cling to the promises in your word and not be shaken and not be blinded or broadsided by sin. God, help us to seek mercy. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to repent. Help us to bring you glory. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. God, you are amazing, and how merciful and patient you are with us. Father, may we not push the boundaries of your patience, but may we be quick to respond when you speak to our hearts. Bless my brothers and sisters here tonight. May they search their heart. May they open their eyes. May they cry out to you. May they consecrate themselves. And may we all, Lord, just join in unity under your spirit and under the umbrella of your lavish love, Lord. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In the name of our only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless y'all.